Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
Christmas was about 2 weeks ago, and it is the gift-giving season. And I have two boys, Jamie, who's 4 years old, and Nathan, who's 2 years old. And when I was growing up and I saw kids at Christmas time, I used to think, what a bunch of spoiled brats. I know you guys didn't think that. I'm not a very nice person. But I remember thinking, man, you're like screaming and you're throwing everything everywhere and you open one toy and you throw the next one there. God, your parents spoil you. Now that I have two boys, I love to spoil them at Christmas. I love to see them excited. And Christmas came 2 weeks ago, and my son Jamie was opening all his presents, and I was excited, and he was throwing them everywhere, and I was really excited. He opened one present in particular, which was very exciting to both him and to me, which was Lego. I love Lego. Lego is designed as the toy that dad should play with. I was thinking that when I was younger, Lego used to be a really cheap thing, you know? It was just another toy. But now it's really expensive to buy, and my theory is that dads will pay anything for Lego. They're no longer marketing to kids, they're marketing to the dads. So anyway, my son, his aunt, Jamie's aunt, my wife's sister, buys him this toy Lego car. And he's opening the wrapping paper, and inside he sees the picture, this box with the picture on it of a Lego car, and he's really excited. And he opens up the box, but unfortunately, there's no Lego car inside. there's just a bag with a bunch of pieces in it. Now, he's had a Lego before, and so anticipating this, he turns around and looks at me and says, Dad, can you help me? To which I replied, I suppose so. And spent the next 2 hours of Christmas Day helping him build this Lego car, which was incredibly complex for a Lego car. Now I don't want him to play with it because it took me so long to make. This morning I wanted to talk about the gift of salvation. And I want to talk about perhaps God's greatest gift to us as believers is the gift of salvation. And it's kind of like this yellow car, this Lego car that my son Jamie got. When he opened up the box, there was a picture on the outside, and he was excited for it. But when he opened it up on the inside, there was a lot of working out. There's a lot of putting things together that had to take place. And I think this gift of salvation is kind of like that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. You are now a new person. When you made that decision, when you prayed that prayer, when you responded to surrender your heart to God, you made a decision, and God made you into a new person. You aren't the same anymore. Things have changed. But when you open up the box, you're surprised because you still make mistakes. The world is still broken. Things aren't working out like you anticipated them to. And so Paul, the apostle in the Bible, says, you've actually got to work out your salvation. You've got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with awe and wonder. Because it's on the outside of the box, we see this picture of salvation, and it's the new you. It's the redeemed you. It's the perfect you. It's the overcomer you. It's the you that God destined you to be. But when you open up the box, what's on the outside, the picture on the outside, isn't what you see on the inside. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to do an unboxing with you, and I want to open up the box, the gift of salvation, and look, what is salvation, how it affects the life of the believer, and what we can do to look after this gift. I want you guys to leave today with some practical things that you can take away to look after the gift of salvation. And perhaps if you don't know Jesus, then today you'll get a glimpse into what God gives you when you choose to follow him. And it will help you better understand the process that God leads the human heart through when you decide to give that heart to Jesus. And the best analogy I can think of is it's like a house. You guys are a house. The Bible says that, in fact, you are a temple. You are a building. And imagine that you are a house, but you are an incredibly dirty, dungy, dingy basement of a house, right? And like a rental property, I don't know. Some of you look after your rentals, that's good. And you've got, like, your carpets are a mess. There's curry smeared into the fabric of the couch. There's holes in the walls. The ceilings are falling down. There's light bulbs broken. You've got a kitchen, but the bench top's cracked in half. And all the cutlery's, you know, just dirty and never cleaned. The place on the outside of the house, there's cobwebs. And you own this house. And no matter what you do, you can't get this house clean. So you ask help from a friend, and the Holy Spirit comes in, and he completely and entirely renovates the inside of your house. He tears up the carpets. He replaces the furniture. He repatches the holes in the wall. He repaints the ceilings. He gets new cutlery and whiteware, and he just absolutely gives you a new wardrobe. Like, everything on the inside of your house is completely different. But from the outside, maybe there's a few cobwebs gone, but it still looks the same to everybody else. Because you are still you. Your structure is still there. You are still you, but inside you're a different person. So the outside people might say, I recognize this house, but when they go inside, they go, I don't know if I've ever been here before. In the Bible, in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 3, it says that this man called Nicodemus approaches God, and he uses this phrase to describe this transformation. He says, how do I become born again? Born again is the terminology that the Bible uses to describe this transaction. Born again is a Jewish term. It's not a Christian term. It's a Jewish term that was used by the Jewish people to describe a new start. So you could get born again by getting married. When you were married, you were termed as being born again. When you had kids, you were born again again. When you became a rabbi, if you became a rabbi, you were born again again again. And as you followed the Jewish law, you were born again multiple times throughout your life. So Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this religious leader, he comes to Jesus, and he's an old man now, and he's one of the elite religious leaders. So he has been born again, 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 again. Like, he can't be born again, again. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's done everything for this new start. So he goes to Jesus and he says, Teacher, I've been born again. How can I be born again again? You're saying there's more, but I've done everything according to the Jewish law to be born again. And you're saying I can do it again. What is the next step? What is the next rung on the ladder that I can climb? What is the next self-help technique? What is the next qualification I can get? What is the next thing I can do in my power to give me a new start, a fresh beginning? Can I move cities? Can I go to a different country? Can I learn another language? What can I do to have a new start? And Jesus looks at him and says, there is nothing you can do to be born again. This born again requires the Spirit of God to come into your life and renovate the inside of your house. It requires the Spirit of God to actually do something that you can't do, which is tidy up the mess which is inside of you. The Spirit of God is the only one and true carpet cleaner. Don't listen to the little countdown ads when you're walking out the shop that says rug doctor. The Holy Spirit is the only rug doctor that you guys need. That's a spiritual analogy. Please don't follow that practical advice, just in case you get a really dirty carpet. But this is the phrase, to be born again. So Nicodemus understands at this point, there is nothing I can do. I need the Spirit of God to help me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you, that is the person who has entrusted his life to Jesus, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Bible calls this a new nature. It's like your old nature has died on the cross with Jesus, and your new nature has been resurrected. The songs that we sang this morning were salvation focused. The resurrected King has resurrected me. That's what the Bible means when it says we now identify with his death, because this old cruddy inside of us was extracted and died. And God came in and dwells within us, and we have a new you. The outside of the Lego box, it's you. It's the redeemed and new you. You are different. You have a nature that by default is programmed differently than you were before you knew Jesus. You still have the same mind. You still have the same thoughts. You still have the same ideas. You still have the same body. But your spirit is different. There's something different about you. And I just want to run through six things this morning, just very quickly, as to the side effects of what happens when you receive the gift of salvation. Things that start to take place within you that you're trying to describe. And so if you've been walking with Jesus for just a couple of years, this will help explain some of the feelings that you're feeling. If you've never walked with Jesus, this will give you an insight into what happens when you follow Jesus. And if you've been walking with Jesus for many years, it's a reminder that what is now default in our life never used to be so. And hopefully I can remind you of what the Bible calls first love. And I also want to just be aware that sometimes speaking these messages, it hits on some people who are suffering from the deep and deadly disease of Sunday Christianitis. You look like a Christian, you hang out with Christians, you sound like a Christian, but the curtains are drawn so that nobody sees the inside. Because you are following a pattern and it's not actually come on the inside yet. The outside of the house is clean, but the inside is a rat infestation. That's not very nice. Sorry, it's, a Furby infestation. I don't know if what would be worse. Like, what's a Furby? It's my generation, never mind. A Pokemon infestation. God. Sunday Christian, I just want to identify. Let's see if we can identify with these things. Number one is you become a peacemaker. You become a peacemaker. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Jesus is speaking on the mount in the Gospel of Matthew. He's speaking to the crowds, and he's not speaking of the current reality. He's speaking of what is to come when he dies and gives people the opportunity to receive his spirit and be born again. He's speaking of that time, because he doesn't say, if you're a peacemaker, you become a child of God. He's saying that you, if you're a child of God, people will identify you as a peacemaker. They'll identify you as a peacemaker because your new nature is a nature that makes peace with the people around you. You can't live at odds with people in your workplace. You have to seek the restoration of relationship. You can't live at odds with people. You have an unsettledness in you when you have enemies and you know that it's on your end of the deal. Part of you goes, I've got to make it right. I've got to make peace with my neighbors. I've got to make peace with my enemies. I've got to make peace with the people around me. I've got to be in right relationship to the best of my abilities. Yes, I still have boundaries. Yes, I still have limits, but I do whatever I can to live in good harmony with people around me. And your workplace starts to look different. Because while all your friends are gossiping and backstabbing, you're just like, there's something in me. I can't do it. I can't speak about them like that. I can't just write them off. Because God's nature is in you, because God doesn't write people off. Number one, you become a peacemaker. My friend, I've told this story before, but my friend gave his life to Jesus, and we're sitting on the train coming back from church one day, and he looks at me and he said, Matt, it's been a long silence up to this point. Matt, I think I'm gay. And I was like, oh, why do you think that? He said, I just love everyone. Like, I look at everyone like, the conductor, I love him. I look at the people over there, I love them. And I'm like, you're not gay, that's the love of God. It's funny, eh? Like, but here's the crazy thing. When you've lived your whole life with an old nature that doesn't know how to make peace and love the people around you, what a contrast that you don't even know what's going on inside of you. But you're like, I just love people. I just want everyone to be redeemed. I don't care if it's Hitler. I don't care how bad they are throughout the timeline of history. My prayer, I don't care how much corruption there is in the world. My prayer is that the most corrupt people in the world would know the saving grace of Jesus. You become a peacemaker. Number two, you practice forgiveness. You might not want to, and sometimes we don't want to forgive because we've been hurt, and immediately when we're hurt, our defenses come up when we're attacked. But forgiveness, there's a knowledge somewhere deep inside us now, as God refurbished the inside of us, there's a knowledge that forgiveness is the right thing to do. This is what Colossians 3 verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And even when we're so angry with people, we know deep down that the right thing to do is to forgive that person. And to forgive doesn't mean just to be like, it doesn't matter, it's okay. But we know deep down that what we have to say is, what you did wasn't okay. I'm still going to have boundaries and trust may be broken, but I want the best for you in this life. I want you to live a great life. I want you to succeed. I want you to do well. I don't want what you did to hinder God's plan for your life. I want you to be blessed. And it doesn't matter what they've done to you. We know that we have to get to a place where we can forgive people, even if it's hard. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Maybe that's for you this morning. Number one, we become a peacemaker. Number two, we practice forgiveness. Number three, we get a passion for His priority in our life. The theological term is Christocentric. Christocentric. Are centric about Christ. You guys are just so passionate to have Him as the all-consuming thing of your life. He becomes before your family. He comes before your closest loved ones. Your devotion to Him. You are so in love with Him that He's more important than your purpose in this life. He's more important than your workplace and your friends. He's more important than the possessions and the goals and the dreams that you have. It's like, Jesus, you are my everything. You get a passion for His priority. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. God was speaking in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel, saying, look, practically speaking, all these nations around you, they worship gods, and you're not to have any other of them. You're to be I'm to be your number one priority in your life. There is nothing else out there. You see, when we received this new nature, the laws that were the Ten Commandments became alive inside of us. They became alive inside of us, and now it's our goodwill and desire that He would be the number one thing in our life. Not just for a day, not just for a season, but forever. It's like we're throwing ourselves on the altar and we're saying, God, never let me get off this place. You are the number one and always and ever will be. I love a quote by Bill Johnson of Bethel Church. And he says, I'll probably get it wrong, I'm going by memory, but he says, anybody can burn for Jesus for a year. But you find me in 20 years' time and sit down with me over a cup of coffee and tell me why you're still burning for Jesus, and then we have something to talk about. You see, Sunday Christianitis can't last 20 years. It can't last that long. Number one, you become a peacemaker. Number two, you practice forgiveness. Number three, you have a passion for His priority in your life. Number four, sharing is caring. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. Come, follow me, Jesus said, speaking to His disciples, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed Him. You have become a fisher of people. What's inside of you has got to come out. And part of you has got to go, I've got to tell somebody. I've got to tell somebody what Jesus has done in my life and done for me. Even though I haven't figured it out. Even though I can't explain it. Even though I don't fully understand how to describe God or prove that He's real. But I just got to share what's happened to me with somebody else. Somebody has to know. And so we look at those who are closest to us, usually our family and our friends. And immediately we're like, you, guess what? You need to know about Jesus. You need to know about what He's done. This story is quite a well-known story amongst churchgoers, but it's a really profound story that describes the passion that burns within the heart of God and the new nature to see people who don't know Jesus fall in love with Him. Two young Moravian brethren from Germany were called in 1732 to minister to African slaves on the island of St. Thomas and in the Danish West Indies. Allegedly, when they were told that they would be not allowed to do such a thing, the two men sold themselves to a slave owner and boarded a ship bound for the West Indies. As the ship pulled away from the docks, it is said that they called out to their loved ones on shore, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering." The reason why we want to share Jesus isn't just because we want other people to have this profound knowledge, but we want Jesus to be satisfied for the reward of His suffering, that we want Jesus, because He is so passionate to see souls known and saved. He is so passionate to connect with people who don't know Him. And when you get that and it starts burning on the inside of your new nature, you just can't be content to stay quiet. These guys gave up their freedom. It was like they said, forget my lifestyle. It's like they said, forget my privileges and my priorities. I'm going to become a slave if it means that Jesus gets satisfied through seeing people come to know Him. And God's called us each differently. And don't sit there going, oh my goodness, maybe I'm not a good Christian because I'm not a slave on the way to the West Indies, but That's not the point of the story. God's called us each differently, but there's still the same fire that burns within the heart of the believer. Number one, you become a peacemaker. Number two, you practice forgiveness. Number three, you get a passion for his priority in your life. Number four, sharing is caring. Number five, you just believe in him. You just believe in him. You remember before you were following Jesus, you were trying to rationalize, is God real? You know, how can I prove that he's real? What does science say? What do the secular mind say about Jesus? And what about other religions? But when you have an encounter with God, that it becomes so on the back shelf, further down the priority list, because you are absolutely convinced that he is real. And you don't even understand why. I was with a friend once and I was talking to him. And I was like, don't get me wrong, we still have doubts, but those doubts are sort of unusual to us. They're foreigners. They're foreigners to us because we just so believe him. I was talking with a friend once, and God had spoken this really incredible thing to me about something that he had done and that he was going to do. And it was one of those things that when God connects with you and he says something's going to happen and it happens, you're like, whoa, it really happened. And so I was telling my friend, and he wasn't a follower of Jesus. He wasn't a believer. And I finished the story, and he went really quiet. And I was like, isn't it cool what God said? And he kind of looked at me, and he was like, that's some pretty deep stuff. God being real and all that. Whoa. And it struck me that I was amazed at what God had spoke to me, and he was amazed that God had spoke to me. That God had spoke to me was like, yeah, I get that. God speaks. He's real and he speaks. I'm just so convinced inside, my new nature is so at peace and present with the Holy Spirit that I'm just like, of course God's real. But he's over here going, God might actually be real. You see, the new nature is convinced of the reality of God and doesn't need an explanation for what it already or who it already knows. Number six, life has meaning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. That God prepared for us in advance to do. If you think of it like a car, okay? Imagine that you want a car. I was doing the Kerikeri half marathon with a bunch of us went up there recently, and one of the guys, Tachel, really wanted a car, and there was a car you could win by entering the race. And so you were like, Tachel, this is going to be your car, bro. You're going to get this car. And I don't think he did. Sorry, Tachel. But imagine you won a car. Imagine you won this brand spanking new car, and you were like, this is awesome. And so you get in the car, and you start driving around, but you have got no destination. You just enjoy the car. It's just fun. It's just fun going on road trips. It's fun driving, but you have no destination. Well, I can imagine that after a while, you would start to go, you know, this is costing me a lot. This is costing me a bit of money in petrol, and I'm not earning any money doing this. This is just, you know, taking a lot of my time and energy. So I'm getting a bit tired of this driving around with no aim. Getting tired of driving around life and I've got no purpose. Like, why am I here? It was fun at first. I had goals and aspirations, but now it's kind of like, what's the point? What's the point in all of this? But what if one day while you're driving your car, somebody offers you a job and says, I tell you what, why don't you put your car to good use? I have some stuff that I need to deliver to someone in another city. I'll give you his address. This is a destination. Can you drive and deliver this for me? Well, now you have purpose. Now your vehicle has a reason to be on the road and driving, and you're not thinking, what's the point of driving around in circles? I'm not enjoying it. But now you're going, actually, it doesn't matter whether I enjoy it or not, because I am driven on the inside with a purpose in this life. I have a destination. The Father has prepared a good work for me. I have something to do. I have purpose. When you have a new nature, you have a reason to get up in the morning. You might not know even what it is, but something comes alive in you, and you're like, today is a new day. Today is the day, it's God's day, and I have a reason to be alive and get out of bed. I have a reason to celebrate, and I have people that need to be blessed. I am the hands and feet of Jesus. He wants to use me and move through me. It's being alive with purpose. You know, we could go on with this list and talk about all the things that happen to you when you meet Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, there is no end to the gift of salvation and what it does in our life.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.